9 this morning, John 9. We'll begin with reading that so we know what we're doing, what we're up to this morning. That is on page 842 of those Black Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can find that on page 842. We're actually going to be reading the whole chapter this morning, so get comfortable and follow along. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made the mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray. Father, I don't want to stop reading your word this morning. I wish I could just keep reading through the rest of John to see more of your Son work these wonderful things, say these confusing things, to get our brains thinking about who you are and how gracious you have been to us. But Father, as I seek to explain this text, as I have wrestled with it this past week, Father, would you make your words stand clear and firm in spite of my weak tongue? Give us what we need this morning. Give us our daily bread. Father, in this room, there are many who are blind. Open the eyes of our hearts. Cause us not to ignore what you have said to us through your Spirit and through your Word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. In Minneapolis, when we lived there, I worked security and scrubbed toilets for about three and a half years. And I actually really liked that job. I could pop in some music or a book and listen to a book on my headphones and walk around the building. I always loved the closing shift because it was so quiet. And it was a pretty big building. I would imagine that their eating hall was about twice the size of this room here. And it was four stories, two basements, and a 1,200-person sanctuary. So it was a big, big building. And we had to make sure, being downtown, that everything was closed off. Make sure that there was nobody that snuck in, because there was always people trying to sneak in to sleep in the building somewhere and set up camp in the bathrooms. There's always something happening there. And so we had to make sure that the building was locked down really really tight. And, you know, make sure that all of the lights were off. I remember counting one time, and I was trying to find how many doors there were. I'd written it down in a note somewhere. I think there's like 256 doors, and I had like eight keys on my key ring, and I don't know how many light switches. You get across one room, and you forget that the light switch is on that side of the room. You have to go back. And after doing this probably three times a week for 3 years, I'm estimating here, I knew that building so well. So I kind of prided myself on being able to walk through this building in the dark. There was so many times I'd be like, "Oh, here's the step. Yep, sure thing, there it is." And you walk through, because you didn't want to go back and turn on the lights if you had to go do something, right? And so I was so good at walking through this building. I knew where every door was. I still feel like after 1,000 times of closing this thing down, I could probably walk in with my eyes closed and find just about everything in this building. My point, though, is I had 1,000 times or something like that to get to know the building in the dark. If you plunked me down in a building that size with all the lights off or my eyes blindfolded, I wouldn't know where to go, what to do, which key went in. I could count the keys, right? But if I'd never been there before, I wouldn't have known, right? I wouldn't know how to get out of the building, let alone find the first light switch, right? I'd be stumbling around. My point is, we, when we are born, we are born utterly, spiritually blind. Now, we begin to get used to the dark, and we can stumble along and grow used to not knowing, right? We can figure out well enough where things are in our little vicinity, and we might knock over a glass or two from time to time, but we feel like we're doing pretty darn good in the dark. But this morning, you need to either be reminded of the blindness you once had and how you were granted that spiritual sight and light in your life, or perhaps, like the Pharisees in the text, you need to be made aware of your own blindness. Now, I hate when speakers ask me to do things when I'm sitting there, so I'm going to violate my rule here. I ask you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. How many fingers am I holding up? Hey, I think you're cheating. You don't know, if I ask you, what can't you see? When you're blind, you don't know. That's the whole point of blindness, right? How can you know if there's something there if you're blind? How can you know if you're blind to something if you can't see it? These people are unaware of their blindness. So this morning when I ask you, what are you blind to in your life? You can say, I have no clue. And we're going to see what God does for people like you and me in this text. So we have three divisions in this text, in John chapter 9. The first thing, because I did go to a Baptist college and seminary, I have to have 3 points. And they all have to start with the same letter, right? So you guys can write these down. We have the question of sin. So sin is your first S. And then in 3 through 7, we have the answer of sight. So we have sin, sight, and then the split, or the schism is the word in the Greek, the schisma, the dispute. So we have sin, sight, and split. So we're going to look through these, and the split is verses 8 through the end of the chapter. So, the question of sin. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This question is a very common assumption, or there's assumption behind it, in this day. The assumption that God materially or physically blesses the righteous is all over the Old Testament. It's a wrong assumption, but there's all sorts of people that wrestle with this kind of question all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, really. I'm thinking of Job, right? If you don't know the story of Job, it's a really happy book, isn't it? No, it's not. Poor Job, he's not poor to start. He's the wealthiest man around. He has a family that is thriving. He has wealth. He has connections. He's politically well set up. He's got a good army. He's got all the livestock he needs. And the deceiver, Satan, comes into God's presence and says, the only reason that Job loves you and worships you is because of the physical blessings you've given him. You know the rest of the story. God says, have at Satan. Just don't kill him. There's a couple other things in there we're skipping over. Poor Job wrestles through the rest of the book with the two things he knows. He knows that God is indeed righteous and that he cares sovereignly for his creatures. And the question of Job is, God, what have I done? I know I didn't do anything wrong. And his friends keep accusing him after they give him some time to mourn. They say, Job, you've clearly done something wrong for this to happen. This happens all the way through the Old Testament. There's somebody who is cursed, it seems, by God, and he hasn't done anything wrong. But the assumption that God materially blesses the righteous is a deadly one. It's a cruel but common assumption of the time. I think there is one case that I really like to bring up in Numbers 12. Miriam, the sister of Aaron, does not worship God and honor Moses as she ought to, and she's cursed with leprosy. And so, yes, as we've said before, you can do something, especially in a role of leadership, uniquely in a role of leadership, and be cursed by God because you're leading people astray. This happens to Asa and several other people in the Old Testament. But just to say that somebody is cursed by God because they are poor is a wrong assumption. Lazarus, right, and the rich man in Luke 9? Anyway, Lazarus is a poor man laying outside the rich man's house, and the dogs lick his sores, and he dies, and God has compassion and mercy on him, and he goes to heaven, right? And the rich man, in the parable, goes to hell and cries out for Lazarus to come take care of him. And Abraham says, you received your reward in the last life. Lazarus receives his reward in this. So we can't say that blessing or cursing in this life is necessarily tied to how well we're doing with God, right? Behind the assumption is the thought, well, I'm not cursed with blindness, so I must not be that bad. Can you hear Peter saying something like that? Peter, I identify with Peter a lot of times. He puts his foot in his mouth a lot. And I feel like I'm always removing my size 10 and a halfs or whatever they are from mine. But I felt this way, right? When I got sick, what have I done to deserve this? What are you trying to tell me, God? You can hear this kind of thought in people with a hangover, right? Oh, God, I'll never drink again. I know that you're telling me to stop, right? Yes. But sometimes bad things just happen. The psalmist wrestles with the same thing. And in Psalm 73:3, he says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know, you look at people all around the world, and they've got all that you want, and they're doing all that you shouldn't. God, why are you doing such a thing? And it doesn't seem to be that they ever catch it. It never catches up with them. So, when the disciples ask, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, to make him be born blind?" They're looking for a scholarly, philosophical answer with a good chance to look down their nose at someone. They want to know why this man was born blind. And instead of the answer they wanted, typical rabbinical debate, they got a picture of God's grace instead. You know, the picture here I get is like the doctor making the rounds with all the residential students, right? And, you know, can you imagine being the guy in the bed when they say, "This is a case of whatever," and they're, "What would you do for this?" And he's no longer a patient, right? He's just a lab rat for these residents, right? It's like, come on, I'm a person too. Don't just talk about my diagnosis like it's just another test case, right? To teach these snot-nosed kids about being a doctor. See me. And I feel like that's kind of what Jesus does here. He says, hey, disciples, this guy isn't just another lab rat for you to look at and wonder what God is doing. He is a beloved patient of mine. He is a person. So Jesus reminds them of who he is. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. He doesn't say that they didn't sin, right? But it's not because of their sin that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Next week, we're going to see this in John 11. That Jesus deliberately allows for something bad to happen so that people would cry out to him and see his power even over death. So this poor man, his whole life has been blind. And Jesus says, this is so that God's power might be displayed in him. Verse 4, we must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. The picture we get here is that Jesus is the sun, right? S-U-N, S-O-N too, but S-U-N. He is casting light on all of the darkness of the world. We see this in John 1, right? We talked about this last week. The light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is shining into people's hearts. People who are blind, so that they might see the works of God. And of course he says, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he washed and came back seeing. Couple things here. First of all, what is with Jesus and spit in the Gospels? What is going on there? I think each case is a little differently and it's emphasized by different authors in different ways. But the word mud here is actually more like clay. And so what I think is going on here is Jesus, who was there when the world was made and through whom it was created, John 1, sees a part of his broken creation. He picks it up gently, puts that clay back together. What a beautiful picture of who Christ is in remaking us. This man, yes, he did have to go to the pool and wash, right? But it wasn't through his obedience that he was made new. The reason that he had to be sent to the pool that is called sent is to show that the Creator sent someone to rescue us, right? We must be sent someone that can rescue us ourselves. We don't spit on the ground and put it on our eyes. It has to be God's work in our lives. And going to wash is merely symbolic of what he has already done for us. So this man, I love this. This man has never seen Jesus. Okay? He's never seen Jesus, but he is healed when he comes back. And I can't imagine what it would be like. You know, you see the videos of someone getting the hearing for the first time, the little kid, and he can hear his mom's voice, right? Or somebody getting new specs. I'm sure that you see this all the time. I was going to ask you to say something about this. You know, Dr. Paul put on the glasses. Whoa, my world opened up. But this man had never seen any color before. He was born blind, and he comes back seeing. Do you suppose he came back dragging his feet? He came back looking for Jesus. I am sure of it. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And there's this big argument. I want to highlight this argument in three verses. Let me find it here. Three verses. Verses 11, 15, and 25. We're going to see this man's temper shorten and his wit and his faith grow. Verse 11. Verse 10, I guess. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" This is a shocking thing. Paul, have you ever seen this happen? Somebody born blind, all of a sudden like that can see? A little bit of mud? Do you use mud? No, how did this happen? He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.'" He says exactly all the details that happened, right? He's still excited. This is what happened. Everybody loves to tell a miracle story, right? But then they keep badgering him. Verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to him, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." You see him getting a little frustrated. "Didn't you believe me the first time I said this?" And then they call his parents, right? We saw this when we read through it. They don't believe him. Verse 25. Oh, let's go to verse 24. I always do this, sorry. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." Implication, don't give glory to this other fellow that we don't even know where he's at, whom you have never seen. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25, his temper, right? "I'm healed. Just believe me, this is awesome. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. I've never seen him. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That's all I know. See, the Pharisees are trying to squish him in to this corner of saying, "Yeah, he's the Messiah. He's the one who's going to save us from our sins," because then they can get rid of him. They don't want people to see who Jesus is. They're hiding him. They're trying to. See, behind this whole argument is this. Let me see if I can find it here. I wrote it down somewhere. Their argument is, only by God's power could this man be healed. Right? This has never happened before, he says. Only by God's power could this man be healed. Jesus healed him. Therefore, Jesus is God and must be worshipped. So all the Pharisees are trying to do is discredit the healing, because then they don't have to believe in Jesus. Right? That's all that is happening here. That's the wrestling that's going on here. Verse 26. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already and you would not listen." He's realizing what they're trying to do to him. And whereas he might have had some loyalty, because he seems to be a righteous person, he might have had some loyalty to the authorities at the time. He doesn't seem to be a rabble-rouser. He has devotion to God. He wants to, and these people are teaching about God, they're teaching the law. He wants to have devotion to them. He is loyal to his people and to their laws. But when somebody comes out of the blue and gives him something no one has ever done in the history of the world, he says, "I think I see what's going on here." Why do you want to hear it again? Gets a little snarky here, doesn't he? Do you also want to become his disciples? You guys are trying to get rid of me. It's not going to happen because I have a newfound joy in who this fellow is, though I have never seen him. Ultimately, they kick him out, right? They put him out of the synagogue, and that's what his parents were afraid of, right? There's a whole bunch of debate about what it means to be put out of the synagogue. And if this would have been a thing at the time, yes, clearly it happened. To be put out of the synagogue isn't just like saying, you know, oh, you're not welcome at this store anymore, right? The synagogue was the center of the culture, right? That's where everybody met in your culture. All the Jews were centered around their local synagogue. And so to be removed from the synagogue is to be removed from your family. Right? We heard from Isla. Do you remember Isla when he was here? He spoke about being removed from his village when you proclaim Christ. Right? That happens all over the world. The same thing is happening here. If you say Jesus is the Messiah, you're gone. You're gone. It's the reason why in verse 17 he says he is a prophet. Because if he says the prophet, that's all they need. They're going to remove him. So he's removed from the synagogue and he no longer has any ties to his people. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And you can see this guy pull down his spectacles. Oh, wait, no, he doesn't need those. He knows what Jesus is up to, though, right? He goes, "Oh, I love this. This gives me chills. Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Verse 36, he answered and said, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Remember, this is the whole point of John 20. He tells us these signs, or John 20, 31 says this is the point of John as a whole. Right? He gives us these signs that we might believe, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." This looks a lot like the woman at the well in John 4, right? "I'm the living water. Right in front of you." He said, verse 38, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What a marvelous thing to run into the creator of the world and get to see him. But there's a sad part of this story too, isn't there? Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Do you remember what the question was at the beginning? Who sinned that this man was born blind? He says, "Oh, no, 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 no. It wasn't sin. It was so that he might see. So that he might know who I am." You see, Jesus allows and ordains things like this to happen. As hard as it is. So that we might have need of him. More correctly, so that we might recognize our need of him. So, we need to recognize four things from this text. The first is that we are spiritually blind from birth. None of us can claw our way to heaven on our own power, right? Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28 to something like that. Did he push the button to have the ladder come down? No. God descended upon him, not because of who Jacob was. Remember, he was running away because he was a cheat. And God still revealed himself to him. We are spiritually blind from birth. We need God to interrupt our path to destruction. Otherwise, we keep on that path. The second thing we need to notice is only Jesus can give us spiritual sight as he is the light of the world. You see, we can run to self-help books. And we can try self-care. But my question is this. Are you after a couple of coins dropped into your little tin cup for the week to get you by? Just like this man begging by the road, just need to get me through the week. Or are you aware that you need the light of Christ in your life in this dark world? So we don't just need spectacles. We need new eyes. And the only person that can give it to us is Christ's work in the Holy Spirit, right? Through the Holy Spirit. We must be remade. The third thing we need to see here is we must worship Jesus, right? Everybody was fine with Jesus when he was giving them free bread back in John 6, right? They loved that. As long as they didn't have to realize who he really was. The fear of man, the fear of the Pharisees drove many away, John 6, 68. 66 through 68. Same thing happens in John 12. In verse 12:36. There's many people leaving him and walking away because they're blind. Between me telling you to worship him and you all actually worshiping him is a great chasm, though, right? If I just said you must worship Jesus, you're like, well, okay. What does that mean? What are we to do about it? I can't just stir up in my heart a heart of worship, an attitude of worship, without first seeing my need for him. This grace came out of nowhere. For this fellow, this blind man, from his perspective, it's a sovereign grace. So we need to ask God to soften our heart, and we'll find that he is already doing so. The fourth thing we need to know here is, and this is the hardest one, do not assume that you have been made well. Well, this sermon isn't for me. I'm a Christian. The Pharisees believed in the Scriptures, didn't they? They believed in God, and yet they were spiritually blind. They could not see that they needed healing. In Revelation 3:17, he's speaking to Laodicea. This is on page 967 if you want to look it up later. Jesus says to the church there in Laodicea, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He's telling that to the church. Don't assume that you have been made well and that it's just coasting in to heaven from here on out. Now, I'm not saying that you need to do something, but you need to find assurance in who Christ is. You need to have a clear vision of Him. Because to be spiritually blind is to ignore who He is as the Son of Man, the Son of God. So in closing, can we really insist on our ability to see spiritually? The moment we claim to be okay because we are Christians and not because of what Christ has done, we are blind. We need to call ourselves back to humility constantly. This isn't just a sermon for Calvary Community 2025. This is a sermon for you for the rest of your life, wherever you may go. The sin of rejecting Jesus and claiming righteousness is a perpetual sin in every Christian's heart. We constantly slip back into thinking, what is it that I am to do for my own righteousness? Which is why we're going to have communion now to remind us of what Christ has done for us. If the men could come forward, we will pray for our communion. Father, let us not say we see. Let us not say in our hearts, well, thank God that I've arrived. We have no life apart from you, apart from your recreation of us, your rescue of our souls, your opening of our spiritual eyes. Father, remind us of what we need. We need your Son's own life provided for us and pictured here. Amen. What he's done for us in John 6:58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. If you've put your trust in Christ, this is our reminder that it is his life and not ours. John 6:55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. We are not really drinking Christ's blood, but we are truly being nourished by Him. We have a hope because of what He has done for us. Do this in remembrance of Him. Father, we are exceedingly glad because we are your children who have been remade, given sight. And we, when we trust in you, can have a life of assurance that you really do care for your sheep. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.